Amen. Christ is risen. Amen. And he is the hope that we have for all of our lives. He is the hope that we have in our future. And even in the hope that we have that our past, whatever may be lying back there, is redeemed and used for his purposes to bring us to himself. And so we are so thankful to Christ and for everything that this day commends and recommends. I want to begin a little differently this morning. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. And if you want to use the Bible that is in the pew in front of you, you can find that on page 1159 in the pew Bible in front of you, or Ephesians chapter 1. But before we begin with that, I just want to do kind of a little thought experiment. I did this a couple weeks ago on a different matter, and I just want to do it again this morning just to kind of get our minds toward the text. I would invite everybody just for a moment to just shut off all the distractions around you, to close your eyes. If you need to bow your head to assist with this, you're certainly more than welcome to. I know we had a big breakfast, so this is probably not the best way to start, but we do want to, I do just want to ask you a question. I want you to think about it deeply. Think about what it is that makes today special. Dig deep. What is it for you? Is it memories from your childhood? Family gatherings? Maybe it's all the candy you got from your Easter eggs. Maybe you're the one that found the Easter egg with the $5 bill in it one year. That was just very meaningful for you. What is it that is so powerful about this day that has the ability to break our normal routines in order to be with family, to dress up, to be here? Maybe for you, you want to pass on those childhood traditions that you had when you were younger. Maybe for you, it's memories of those who have long gone. Maybe for you, it is the fact that you can get your children to dress up on Sunday morning just a little more willingly than normal. Maybe it's family photos. And there is a genuine thankfulness for these things. We do not want to belittle that at all, because those are special. Whatever it was that came to your mind, those things are special, and we're so thankful for that. But what I want to do this morning is explain what is it this day brings to the disciple of Christ, and why this day is so special to one who knows Christ as their Savior. And we're getting this from a prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And so that's what we want to answer that question with this morning. You can You can look up now. That's what we want to do this morning is answer the question, what is it that the Easter holiday brings to us? What is it that is so special to the disciple of Christ that makes this day so worth breaking our normal traditions, like Sunday school, for example? We had breakfast and fellowship together this morning. What is it about this holiday that is so powerful that it breaks our routines and that we do things differently than what we normally would? And I think that goes for many of us who are here this morning. And so what is it that it has done? And in the context of this prayer, Paul begins in Ephesians 1:3, 3 through 14. In fact, in the original, verses 3 through 14 is all one sentence. It's just this. Paul started writing this and he just could not stop. And he piles phrase upon phrase upon phrase to where it is even hard to translate sometimes because the sentence is so complex and so long. But it presents this majestic view of salvation, probably one of the most majestic descriptions of our salvation in all of the Bible. And it's completely Trinitarian that we are saved by the Father who planned our salvation. We are saved by the Son who accomplished our salvation. And we are saved by the Spirit who applied our salvation whenever we responded in faith. And so he gives this amazing prayer, this amazing description of everything that we have in Christ, so that beginning in verse 15, he cannot do anything but stop and pray in response to what he has just written. And essentially what Paul is doing here is that he says, having just explained salvation as the foundation of the church, which is really the rest of the letter, but having explained that foundation of salvation, Paul is praying that all of us would grow deeper into that salvation. You see, sometimes people get the impression that once you get saved, that's really all there is. There's not just a whole lot else to do. And that's exactly what Paul is arguing. No, that your salvation is the foundation, but from there is so much more that we have in Christ. And he wants you to grow into everything that Christ has given you. And so having explained that salvation, he's praying that Christians would grow in that. And that's what we're going to see this morning. I have a feeling that this is a prayer that God would answer. Should we pray it? Of course, God answers every prayer. But we know that when we pray according to his will, we know that all things are available to us. And one of the best ways to know what his will is to get it from the word. And so what we see here this morning, my friends and beloved, what we are seeing here this morning is God's will for you from this holiday. And so several things that he's going to pray for, we're really just going to focus on three. We can't really cover the whole text because it's so dense. But he says here in verse 17, he begins to pray that God, his Spirit, will enlighten us. Look what he says. I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. How? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Now, it seems a little odd that Paul has just said that the Spirit has applied our salvation by coming to us. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. And yet now he's praying for the Spirit again. Why pray for something you already have? Well, you need to understand that Paul is praying for a certain work of the Spirit within you. He's praying for him to do something within you. And he's specifically praying that God will give his Spirit for revelation and wisdom. What does that mean? God reveals to us in revelation who he is and what he requires of us. We read from the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. The Westminster Catechism says, what is the message? What does the word of God contain? It contains what we must believe about God and what he doth require of us. That is the message of the word, and that's what we see here. Number one, we see that revelation that God reveals to us who he is and what he requires. The Spirit teaches us what the word of God means for us. He teaches us what it means that who he is and how that applies. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I have verse 12 on the board, but if you look at verses 9 through 10, it just explains this so much better, but so well. He says in verse 10 that these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And then in verse 12, he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us. What we're talking about here is not just intellectual assent. It's not just knowing about God. It's not just knowing who God is and that he is. But the Spirit of revelation, he convinces us of its truth. He convinces us that it's real. He convinces us of the significance of it, why this is important for us to know. And he compels us to love the truth. I love how the Christian Standard Bible translates Psalm 119:97. He says, how I love your instruction. How I love your Torah. How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. That's how the Spirit entices us. He draws us to the truth of God and causes us to love it. But not only that, he gives us wisdom. The Spirit teaches us how we are to apply the word. He teaches us to respond in faithful, practical obedience. He causes us to want to follow it. You could say it this way: whenever we read the word or we hear the word preached and the Spirit illumines our minds, three things happen in your heart. You say, this is true, I must believe it. This is beautiful, I must love it. This is compelling, I must do it. That's sanctification in a nutshell. That is a process of growing in Christ. And it's more than just about knowing him. How does this happen? It says that we would have these things in the knowledge of him. The only way that God's truth moves us in this way is if we have been changed to receive it. The natural man does not receive the things of God. They are foolishness to him. But the spiritual man hears the word and they respond. Proverbs 1:7 says that the beginning, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's more than just knowing about Christ. This knowledge that it's talking about is personal involvement. It is experiential knowledge. The ways that the scripture talk about placing faith in Christ is an amazing study because it uses all of these reflections. Like, for example, in Psalm 34, it says, taste and see that Yahweh is good. Taste and see. The Bible talks about coming to Christ as eating his flesh, drinking him, drinking from the Spirit, hearing his voice, seeing Christ, receiving him, coming to him, even eating and drinking his flesh and blood. These are all the ways that the Bible richly describes what it means to come to know Christ. It's not just intellectual knowledge. It is personal involvement. It is a relationship with Christ, in which we experience his goodness and his grace in our lives. It's like, don't be fooled into thinking that knowing a few facts about Christ and a few facts about God is enough. Don't be fooled into that. That's like trying to describe a beautiful sunset to a person who has been blind all their life. They may know what it is, but they have not experienced it. It's like trying to describe a beautiful waterfall to those blue-eyed sand people in Dune. Okay, there's some Dune fans in here. So it's like trying to describe a beautiful waterfall to those blue-eyed sand people. They can understand what it is, but they will have no experience of it. They won't see the beauty. They won't see the rainbow that comes out of the mist of the water as it hits the light rays of the sun. They won't see any of those things. Don't be fooled into thinking that knowing about Christ is enough. Don't be fooled into thinking that knowing a few facts about the gospel is enough. It must be accompanied by a personal response of faith and repentance to him. Knowing Christ is so much more, beloved, and that's what Paul's praying for, that the Spirit will change us to do so. He will assist us. And what's the result of that? In verse 18, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so his Spirit will enlighten us. But what will that enlightenment do? His truth will transform us. His truth will transform us. He says here, three things that he prays for, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul prays that the Spirit will enlighten the eyes of our heart, to turn the light on in our soul. For what? To know our calling. To know our calling. In other words, the fact that God has called us to himself. The fact that God has called us. This is speaking to the certainty of our faith. That's why Paul says that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Beloved, when our world talks about hope today, it is essentially talking about wishing or dreaming or something like that. But that is not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a confident expectation. It is our confidence that the promises of God, all of them find their yes in Christ. And that is the confidence that we have, that we have the confident expectation of our faith. We have a new standing, a new position, and a new relationship to God that we did not have before. He has taken those who are his enemies and he has called them to his banqueting table. He has bought us out of the slave market, not simply so that he may have us, but that he may adopt us as his own children. He has made us his own. Those who were his enemies, he has made his own sons and daughters. And that is nothing that we have done. It is of a result of his calling. It is sure. It does not depend on our fickle emotions. It does not depend on our ability to do this or that. It's not a down payment for a car. It is a sure calling that we have in Christ. Think about the one who feels rejected. Think about the one who feels like everything is being taken away. Think about the one who feels like there's no one out there who loves them. Think about the surety that comes that when we grow in Christ, we grow in the hope of his calling, knowing that Christ, that he chose you and that he called you and that he loves you. And there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. There is nothing on this earth that will take that away from you. Think about the surety that comes with that. And it is sure. Why? Because it's God who called us. God never changes, and we are sure of his character, sure of who he is. God cannot tell a lie, and he cannot be mistaken. Either one of those things happen, he's not God. And so, beloved, your calling is as sure as the character of God himself. And the only way for the love of Christ to be taken away from you is for Christ to die all over again. It didn't work the first time. That's why you're here today, right? They tried to kill him the first time. Didn't work. You think they're going to be able to do it again? No. And that means your hope is as sure as the life of Christ himself. And as long as he lives, those who know Christ as their Savior live in him. And to know our inheritance, the fact that our inheritance is coming from Christ with all the saints, with everything that God has given us in Christ, is the provision that our faith gives. It's not only the sure expectation, the certainty of our faith, but he wants you to know the provision that comes with our faith, that all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. We already saw in verse 14 that the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the actual acquisition of it. to the praise of his glory. That Holy Spirit that comes and lives within us is a down payment for the better things and the full things that are to come. Beloved, let me talk to my believing brothers and sisters for a moment. Your salvation is real. It is certain, but it is not complete. There's more to come. And there's more available. And that God calls you to grow deeper into it. Not that you need more of it. Not that you have all the Holy Spirit you need. You have everything at your disposal, but he's calling you to a deeper personal involvement with it. He's calling you to know it more. And so Paul wants us to increasingly recognize the riches that we have in Christ, the riches that we claim in him, and to know his power. This is literally the strongest way that Paul could have worded this. In fact, all of these phrases are. But in verse 19, he says, "What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe?" It is immeasurable power of God that is working for us and in us. In the Old Testament, one of the primary pictures of God is that he is a warrior. In fact, one of the suggested names of what the name Israel means is that God fights for you, that God is a warrior. And Jacob, when he was renamed Israel, that's what we see in his life, that God continually fights for him. Even though Jacob is a swindler, even though Jacob is a sinner, even though Jacob manipulates his way to get his way in the family, we see over and over and over again that God is fighting for him. He goes to his uncle Laban and these two spar back and forth for several chapters, and yet every time God fights for him. And then when he comes back and he's afraid that his brother is going to kill him, and once again, he still tries to do this little trick, kind of this little cheesy trick to try to get Esau to have some compassion for him. It doesn't really work, but the bottom line is he and his brother reconcile. Why? Because God fights for him. And beloved, you and I don't have to be afraid of death. You and I don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. You and I don't have to be afraid of what comes afterwards. Why? Because God has fought for us and he has won. He has won the battle. He has won the war. He is the ultimate victor for us. And now we live in the power that his victory brings to us. Are you struggling with sin? Are you struggling with despair, with anxiety, worry? Are you struggling with sorrow? Are you lonely? Are you hurting physically? Are you waiting for results of drastic tests that could change the course of your life? Beloved, God fights for you. And he continues to fight for you, and he has won the war for you. He's given us everything we need, but I love this quote from one of the reformers. It's in the preface of his book, Institutes, and here's what it says: "For what is more consonant with faith than to recognize that we are naked of all virtue in order that we may be clothed by God? That we are empty of all good to be filled by him, that we are slaves of sin to be freed by him, blind to be illumined by him, that we are lame to be made straight by him, weak to be sustained by him, to take away from us all occasion for glorying, that he alone may stand forth gloriously and we glory in him." Everything we have and everything we need comes to us in Christ. Do you realize the power that's available to you? Do you realize that the very working of God, the very power of God, is available for you, for every need you have in this life? When you feel like you can't go on, when you feel like that the world is against you, though all the world may stand against you, our God is for us. Who can be against us? And so the question this morning then is, how does this come to us? How does this come? We saw that his truth transforms us because his spirit enlightens us. And Paul finally prays, thank you. Paul finally prays that his strength will empower us. It is empowered by him, according to the power of his great might that he worked in us, toward us, when he raised Christ from the dead. Some of you may be wondering, is this an Easter sermon? Yes, it is. Because all of this comes to us, how? Through the resurrection. It comes to us through the life that he gives. The very power which God raised Christ from the dead is at work in us to bring us new life in him. The very power that God raised Christ with, the very power that defeated death, the very power that defeated hell is at work in those who believe in Christ and follow him. Paul points back to, in Romans, he reminds them of their baptism to remind them of this truth in Romans 6:4. He says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That we have everything. We have newness of life in him. And now in Christ, as he was raised to a new quality, a new kind of life, so we also have been raised to new life in him. I am so sorry. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, earlier in this argument Paul's making, he says this, for if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You understand what that means? Is that if you were still enemies of God, and yet he gave his son to die for you, now how much more when we come to Christ that we are reconciled with him, how much more are we saved by the life that Christ gained when he rose from the dead? And that as long as Christ is living, so I will be too. That everything that I need is given in Christ. That is why this day is so meaningful for the disciple of Christ. That is why the resurrection is so powerful for us. It's why we celebrate and worship Christ. And by the way, not just today, every Sunday. And by the way, not just every Sunday, every single day we live in the realities and in the truth and in the power of the resurrection. This is everything to us. If we don't have the resurrection, we have nothing except superstition and legend. But because of the resurrection, we have Christ and his power within us. And it's real. And it's true as God is. He lives in us. Oh, so beloved, do not be satisfied with just knowing a few things about Christ. Don't be satisfied with just knowing the facts of the gospel, but never experience the power of a changed life. There's a complete and total misunderstanding about Christianity out there, that the Christian faith is all about getting a kind of a second chance or turning a new leaf in life. Beloved, that's not a Christian message. That's actually an anti-Christian message. Christianity is not about turning over a new leaf in life. It's about getting a new life to start with. It's about being made new. Your old self, you're not that person anymore. Christ has risen you from the death of sin, from your death and trespasses and sin. You are no longer dead. You are alive in Christ, just as much as he is. So, beloved, have you experienced his power to make you new? Have you experienced what it means? That can you point to how Christ has worked in your life now versus when you first professed him? You know, I have no doubt in my mind that most of us in this room have probably professed Christ at one time or another. I have no doubt in my mind about that. But my question is this: since that time, have you seen his power working in your life? Have you seen him changing you? Have you seen him making you new? Have you seen the old, dead, grave clothes being slowly peeled away so that you can walk again in the newness and freeness of Jesus Christ? Are you experiencing that? If not, then perhaps there's a reason for it. Perhaps it's because you were never made alive. But you can be today. You can be right now. You can be made new in Christ. Are you pursuing him in your walk and in your life? You can start that now. You know, when I was a kid, one of my favorite Easter memories is going to my grandmother's house. And our whole family would go over there. She lived in the same neighborhood as we did, so usually we'd walk over there. And I remember as a kid, she had this blue photo album. And it was like that thick. I mean, this thing was huge. And I loved to look at it. It had old pictures of old family gatherings, mostly at Christmas, but there were some Easter. There were some pictures of me hunting eggs with my pawpaw, and I would see old toys that I got from Christmas and sitting on my pawpaw's lap and opening presents. There were even a couple of old pictures of my dad in there, which I don't know, maybe that's one reason why I like to look at it so much. But I remember there came a year when I asked my grandmother, when we got over there, I said, "Mimo, can I see your photo album?" And she said, "Well, I've put it up." And I said, "Well, why did you put it up?" And she said, "Because I can't look at it anymore without crying." You know, beloved and friends, life has a strange way of taking some of the most wonderful experiences that we have and some of the most precious memories that we hold on to. Life has a way of turning those memories into sorrow, turning those memories into remorse. You know, even now, I look at baby pictures of my kids, and I miss those days. I'm glad they happened, but I miss them. And maybe this morning, as we did our thought experiment and you closed your eyes and thought about what was so meaningful to this day to you, maybe for some of you that brought up sorrow. Maybe it brought up feelings of missing someone or wishing that things were still they were back then. Life has a funny way of doing that, and it will eventually do it to all of us. The beloved in Christ, he invites you to enter into his everlasting joy. His resurrection gives you joy that will not turn to sorrow, that will not fade away, that will not change. There is no shadow of turning in him. And when he says, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant," he says, "Come into your everlasting rest, your everlasting joy." Beloved, that is what Christ invites you to this morning, a joy that will not fade, a joy that will not change, a joy that will not go away, a joy that keeps renewing itself day by day as you grow deeper into it. And the more you discover it, the deeper you find out it goes. We will be learning about the depths of God's grace for all eternity and we will never exhaust its riches. Our God is infinite, and our hearts are insatiable, and only an infinite God can perfectly fill an insatiable heart. So while joy may temporarily come in the morning in this life, and yet it will turn often to sorrow in the dawn or in the dusk, beloved, there is no dawn or dusk in Christ. There is no ending. There is only his mercies are new every single morning. And that is what Christ invites you to through his resurrection. That's what he gives to you in his resurrection. And that's what he's accomplished for you by his resurrection. It all comes back to Christ. It's all about him. So this morning, if you don't know Christ, or maybe you professed Christ many, many years ago, but you haven't walked in him, if you're honest, you haven't really even thought of him. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you were a little nervous about coming with mom and dad, or whatever reason you're here, because you're afraid you're going to get beat up. We're not going to beat you up. We're not going to do that. We're glad you're here. And I am so thankful that you have come. And I want to offer you the best thing that I can offer you. We don't have gold. We don't have silver. We don't have a lot of money here. We don't do a lot of flash. We don't do a lot of bang. But what we can offer you is Christ. Amen. And that's what we offer you every single week. Because Christ is the one, when it comes to the end of it all, he's the one who will stand before you and say, did you know me? Do I know you? And I pray that every single one of you under the sound of my voice will be able to say, yes. But if you can't, I'd like to talk to you. I would invite you to come down during the songs. In fact, one of our musicians come on up, and I'll invite you to stand. I know you're getting ready for lunch and egg hunts and all that fun stuff, and I'm so thankful that we're able to do those things. But just for a moment, I want to ask you, where are you with Christ? Is he a mere profession you made decades ago, but has not really experienced the power of his resurrection in your life? Or is he your dear friend that you walk with daily? Is he your Lord that you serve? And is he your Savior that you love more than anything else? He is worth it all. And we would invite you to know that this morning. The basic thing you need to know is that Christ came and he lived a perfect life before the Father, earning all the righteousness that you need for heaven. And then as an innocent lamb, he went and died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. That thing, that rebellion, that treason that keeps you away from God, Christ paid it all for you so that you can come to know him. And he didn't stay dead. That's why we're here today. Because on the third day, he rose from the grave. And that's how we know that God is satisfied with Christ. Because guys, if he wasn't, if there was still more we had to do, Christ would still be in the grave. He'd still be paying for our sins. But he paid it all, so he is risen. And God is satisfied to look on Christ and pardon you and me. Now he's ascended to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand. He's the new king of heaven and earth. And he is offering himself to you as a rescue from your sin and from the accountability, from the wrath of your sin. So all that is required that you repent of your sin, turn from it, turn from your selfishness, turn from self-rule, and make Christ your Lord and trust in him and his work alone for your salvation. If you'll do that, you'll know Christ. And then you'll have the ability to grow deeper and get all of these benefits that he's given you in himself. So if there's one here who doesn't know Christ, we want to invite you up here this morning. And we want to talk to you a little bit. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything it commends and everything it reminds us of. Of course, Lord, we do this every week. We come here and we celebrate your resurrection. We come here and celebrate the fact that you're alive. And we learn how we can further grow in you and learn deeper your truths for our lives. And yet, Lord, today is a special day that we've set aside to especially focus on your resurrection and everything it brings to us. And if there's one here who doesn't know that, I pray today would be the day you're drawing them to yourself already, that conscience they're feeling, that tugging that they're feeling on their heart, that those things that they're being reminded of, Lord, I pray that you would use them, that they would recognize that that is you calling them. And maybe today will be the day that they come to know Christ. What a wonderful day, the day that we set aside to commemorate when Christ rose from the dead, that their dead souls may rise to living life in Christ. What a wonderful day that would be. So we pray you would do your work and that everyone who is here will be made a little more like Christ today. Amen. Let's sing together. And I invite you to come. If you're here this morning, you want to know Christ as your Savior, you want to join our church, maybe you've professed Christ, but you've never confessed him in baptism, you want to do that, we can certainly make arrangements for that. Whatever your need, we invite you to come.